Alleluia. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus had arisen early on that first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told his companions, who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After this, he appeared in another form to two of them who were walking along their way to the country. They returned and told the others, but they did not believe them either. But later, as the 11 were at table, he appeared to them and rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had been raised. He said to them, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature." The gospel of the Lord. Today's gospel summarizes what we've been discovering over the course of this first week that the church has been wanting us to capture. That first, there's a fact that Jesus had risen from the dead and that he'd appeared to so many as a proof of his resurrection. But that their first response was to struggle to believe. Some were so caught up in their sorrow that they couldn't see or hear Jesus when he appeared to them and was initially speaking to them, like Mary Magdalene at the tomb. Others' hearts were slow because of their shock that their hopes that they had placed in Jesus had been so dramatically crushed when he was publicly executed on Good Friday. We see that in the disciples on the road to Emmaus, whose hearts were made to burn when finally they realized with Jesus' help that everything that they thought had invalidated his messianic claims were actually verifications that the Christ had to suffer so as enter into his glory. And the third is we see all those who didn't meet Jesus directly at first, but had received the news of his resurrection indirectly, and how slow they were to believe all that Jesus himself had promised, that on the third day he would rise. You know, if we put ourselves back into those shoes, those sandals of the first apostles, what must have been going through their mind on Good Friday and particularly Holy Saturday when they started to go back and say, Jesus told us at least three times that we know of exactly what was going to happen to him. that he would be betrayed. He would be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, who would mock him, brutalize him, crucify him, that he would die. All of that now had come true, as hard as it was for them to believe that any of that could possibly happen to the one they had recognized, the Messiah. All of that had now transpired. But Jesus had also said, but on the third day, he will rise. And even when on the third day they found nothing in the tomb, even when on the third day others started to come saying, we've seen him, they were still so slow to believe. We'll get to why in a second. But today in St. Mark's Gospel, summarizing all of these appearances, he says, when Mary Magdalene went and told his companions who were mourning and weeping, that when they heard he was alive and had been seen by her, they just didn't believe. As if Mary were crazy, as if she was deceived, as if she was hallucinating. Then when he appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and they returned and told the others, they did not believe them either. They really didn't want to believe anyone, because what they wanted to do was to continue in their mourning and weeping. They preferred that identity of the victims in this whole charade, of the mourners and the grievers of the crucified Lord Jesus whom they loved, rather than to accept this new reality. So when Jesus appeared to them, when they were at table, at least they were eating, he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, castigated them, he upbraided them for their unbelief. Not so much in Mary Magdalene and the disciples on the road to Emmaus, but for their unbelief in him. He had told them exactly what would happen. It was that for which he was upbraiding them, in their hardness of heart. They just didn't want the seed of the Word of God to find good soil in that heart and bear fruit. They were hard, not just slow, but hard. They were resistant. Didn't matter who came to them. They just were refusing to believe. And so Jesus challenged them. But then he gave them the commission, as we've been talking about, after he proves that it is truly he and that he had risen from the dead. He told them to go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Proclaim it in their words and their witness that Jesus Christ has indeed risen from the dead and has changed their lives forever, and he wants to change others' lives. It's important during this Easter octave for us to ponder whether we have truly accepted the message of the resurrection. And the message of the resurrection is not just the fact that Jesus rose from the dead triumphing over death and sin, but that we allow that fact to revolutionize our life. I think back often when I'm having bad days of one sort or another to what would be going on inside of me if that were the day where Mary Magdalene or the disciples on the road to Emmaus ran up to me and said, we have seen him, he has risen from the dead. Would whatever my problems or challenges that day be, would that outweigh the incredible news that Jesus was alive? And then there's a quick connection to say Jesus really is alive, and he's with me, at my side, inside of me. I have received him earlier today. I have held him in my hands. And that changes everything, no matter what the obstacles are. Because once the apostles grasped the meaning of the resurrection, it made them fearless and joyful proclaimers of the Lord's triumph over sin and death, the Lord's mercy, and the Lord's promise of resurrection, his guarantee of it, provided that we continue to live his life. That's why they were, from this point forward, basically unstoppable. In the first reading, we see it. It's one of the classic scenes of the Acts of the Apostles, where the Sanhedrin, all of these religious leaders who had become essentially corrupted by power, who thought that it was good that an innocent man die rather than the Romans try to crush all the people. When they observed the parousia, the boldness, the apostolic audacity of Peter and John, and perceiving them to be uneducated, ordinary men, they were all amazed. They began to see in them that there was something way beyond human ability here. No way they could be persuading crowds. Zero chance. No way they could be that bold. And it's then that they recognized him as companions of Jesus, because they had seen that boldness before. Carpenters from the north weren't supposed to do that. Then when they saw the man who had been cured standing there with them, they realized they could say nothing, because the man was proof that they had done something. They would say later, "What are we to do with these men? Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that a remarkable sign was done through them, and we can't deny it." They can't spin it in some other direction. They knew that that was impossible, even though that they were tempted. But even though they saw that man as a proof of the power of Jesus working through them, they were hardened of heart. They didn't want to believe. They weren't going to accept any evidence. They had already made their conclusion, and nothing was going to persuade them from that. You remember what we talked about during Lent, Luke 16, that scene, or that story in which Jesus was describing Lazarus is dying at the rich man's gate, and the rich man begged Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his brothers so that they wouldn't suffer the same infernal fate. And Abraham said, "No, it's impossible." And then the rich man pleaded, when Abraham had said, "Let them accept Moses and the prophets, those were enough for him," the rich man pleaded, "No, they'll finally believe if somebody should appear to them from the dead." And Abraham said, or Jesus said through the figure of Abraham in the parable, "If they don't accept Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe should a man appear to them from the dead." And this is what's really happening here. They were going to refuse to believe no matter what. And so they think, "Let us give them a stern warning never again to speak to anyone in his name." What did it mean to speak to others in the name of Jesus? They knew by this point that John and Peter had made this crippled man walk in the name of Jesus. "Silver and gold I have not, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk." They didn't want anyone else speaking in this name. They didn't want any more miracles. They didn't care about crippled men walking, because that was a threat to them. Because when someone's really not loving a neighbor, they find someone else's loving a neighbor a real threat, because it forces them to have to fake it as if they really care. So they called them back and they ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. It was quite a warning. Peter and John, we know, will be flogged. They'll be scourged in the Acts of the Apostles. And we know that they were well aware of what the members of the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, had been able to do with the complicity of the Romans. They had brutalized Jesus. At a human level, nobody would ever look forward to that type of torture and death. It was frightening. As we heard on Good Friday, Cicero would say, "We wouldn't even treat animals that way." It was the greatest of all human fears could be thrust toward you in a sense. Not just that you would be crucified, but your friends would be crucified, your family members would be crucified. And yet it didn't stop them, because they knew that if Jesus Christ arose from the dead on the third day from even a brutal crucifixion, they had nothing to fear, because God would draw good even out of every evil they suffered, an eternal triumph, even out of mortal torture. And so Peter and John said in reply, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to obey you rather than God, you be the judges." At this point, Jesus had said to them, "Don't follow their example, but obey them, because they sit on Moses' seat." It was at this point, in a trial of conscience, they said, "You be the judges. You judge that. But it's impossible for us not to speak about what we have seen and heard." In other words, we have no moral choice in the matter any longer. Just in the same way, we can't not breathe. We can't hold these facts in. We can't possibly restrain ourselves. And there's something about the essence of Christianity here. For those of us who have really contacted Jesus, it is impossible for us not to give witness to him, not to allow his presence in our life to speak through the way we look at people, through the way we touch, through the way that we interact. Even if we're not explicitly sharing the kerygma in words, for those of us who have really known Jesus, life has been totally changed. Even when people are threatening to kill us, even when we're suffering, even when we're having a terrible day, life's different. It's impossible for us not to give witness to what we've seen and heard. That's what happens when we allow the power of Jesus' resurrection to penetrate our life. So, sisters, the question for us is it possible for us in our ordinary day-to-day life for us to try to keep this within? Is it the type of thing that when we're struggling a little bit with whatever the issue is, that we can allow that issue to eclipse the power of the risen Son of Justice, Jesus Christ? We know it's possible because it's happened to us. I mean, ultimately, the sin which is greatest in our life is refusing to allow Jesus in the power of resurrection really to do his thing. Just imagine for a second what our life would be like if we really took what Jesus wants to do by the power of his resurrection totally seriously. Our life would be different. On our best days, our life would be the same. Because there are days in which we really cooperate with the power of the resurrection. So what do we see? We have incredible joy. We have incredible courage. Incredible patience. Because we know that whatever we're facing is small compared to the fact that Jesus is strengthening us from within, raising us up over all of those little obstacles. On our best days, our life would be the same. But on those average days or on those bad days, our life would be totally different if we allowed Jesus and the power of his resurrection to reign in us. But we don't. Why? Because a lot of the times we, like the first followers of Jesus, want to identify with the problems more than we want to do with Jesus' eternal solution. We look toward ourselves and we get discouraged about how we don't correspond the way that we would want to the Lord's graces, and rather than look toward him and his mercy, who makes us humble through that struggle, we just look downward. When he gives us the opportunity to share his lavish mercy with somebody else, who drives us berserk, we don't look at that with resurrected eyes, but we begin to be defined more by that difficult relationship than we do with the relationship with Jesus risen from the dead. We begin to think about the sufferings of those we care about more than the way that Jesus wants to turn all that sorrow into joy. We go on and on. But we don't essentially identify with Jesus risen from the dead in those times the way he wants us to and wants to help us to. How much our life would change if we were to have a clearer presence throughout the day of Jesus' triumph over sin and death. That would give us an inconquerable confidence in His mercy and an incredible joy that flows from it. Today, as we live this day on the seventh day of the Easter Octave, and as we pray in a special way in this novena of mercy for the lukewarm, let us ask the Lord to ignite us fully with the light of His resurrection, to live at least today with the joy that flows from the knowledge, not just intellectual knowledge, but personal knowledge, that Jesus is in fact alive and that He wants to bring us to experience in this world life to the full. Let us give Him total permission to do that work so that at least today, the two of you here in convent can inspire each other to set your hearts on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Because Christ is risen so that we might have this newness of life, so that we might have that holy parousia and joy of Peter and John in the apostles throughout the Acts, once they've been effectively operated by Jesus and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, so that they might correspond to this totally new life. Today, Jesus is going to give us the wineskins in order to receive this risen life. Let us with great receptivity take it and give thanks to the Lord, for He has answered us and our deepest prayer of all. Christ is truly risen, and this changes everything. Amen. Hallelujah.